It is a great pleasure, in fact, a thrill for me to introduce some good friends of mine who are missionaries to Haiti. Richard and Beverly Felmy with Feed My Sheep Ministries. They are bringing the message this morning. You don't have to listen to me preach this morning, so it's a double blessing for you all. We're going to have, and this is just great stuff. Beverly, my wife Beverly, and I had a chance to go on a team down to Haiti about 5 years ago, I guess it was, with a group from our church in Elmer, and they serve in a village north of Port-au-Prince, about 60 miles, I believe it is, a village called Mowi. It's written Montois, Montreuil, or, you know, the third mountain, if you speak French. But anyhow, it's a village of 40 or 50,000 people, so it's kind of getting an idea of a village down in Haiti is different than we conceive of. But what a great ministry they have. They're going to come and share some time with us. And after the service, by the way, Jim and Claire, I believe, have set up some refreshments. So in between services, you'll have a chance to greet them and meet them. Also, there's a table set up right outside in the narthex for some information and get some cards. But I'm going to invite Richard and Beverly. You want to stand up and wave? And, you know, we're getting used to waving today, so there we go. Come on down.
I'm going to stand down. Am I on? This is on. Okay, I'm going to stand down here because I like to move around. I don't want to block your view of the pictures that we're going to show today. But thank you very much for allowing us to share Feed My Sheep Ministry with you here today. I'll give you a little bit of background. Beverly and I have been missionaries to Haiti since 1998. We were there during the earthquake that killed more than 300,000 people. And contrary to what a lot of news reports have said about a lack of things being done in Haiti since the earthquake, this was reported mostly by reporters who did not see Haiti before the earthquake and did not understand that Haiti was already a disaster area before the earthquake. Yes, there were many, many buildings that collapsed. But the most tragic part was, again, the fact that these buildings collapsed on people and took more than 300,000 lives. But after the earthquake, within 6 months, I saw so much pouring into Haiti with relief and help and assistance that I saw more done in 6 months than I had seen in all the years prior. So don't be discouraged about what happened in Haiti after the earthquake, according to the news media, because it's incorrect information that you're receiving there. We've seen leaps and bounds happen since the earthquake, and we're real excited about all the help that's gone into there and a great deal of improvement. Right now, Beverly and I, we've had a very fast growing ministry. We've been able to, right now we have, let's see, we sponsor two large academic schools with more than 400 kids in each school. We sponsor, four churches and each of three of them have small mission schools. We have two medical clinics, we have two orphanages, and a vocational training center. Did I leave anything out? And God has just blessed us to the utmost degree. Many times people will ask me, why do you go all the way to Haiti to help the poor people when we have so many poor people in the United States? And my first response to that is that I will say to them, I don't have to ask you if you've ever been to Haiti. Because if you ever had, you'd never ask me a question like that. Because our poorest of people in this country are the homeless. And they have access to dumpsters. And a Haitian would consider himself a wealthy person if he had access to our trash. And that's the huge difference. I also point out that there's no place in the entire world where so little can do so much. And I'm going to show you a lot of that through these pictures today, how much we've been able to accomplish with such a small amount of funding. So I'm going to be sharing that as well. I'd like to share a little bit of scripture with you. It's found in John 4, starting with verse 35. And this is red letter, so this is Jesus talking. And he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." In the early stages of our ministry, I wanted to try to bring about some business and industry possibly and ways of doing things in Haiti that would make us self-sufficient so that this part of the ministry would be totally unnecessary. And God convicted my heart big on that. And it's said in that scripture right there that there are some that are going to reap and some that are going to sow. The Bible also says that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that God loves a cheerful giver. And any donations that we receive, I would like them to be given cheerfully. Otherwise, we'd rather not receive those gifts. But the fact of the matter is, for me not to share this ministry and to seek the assistance of many and bring them into it, I couldn't share all the fruit that this ministry has brought for the kingdom of God with others. And I would be depriving others that opportunity. So this is why God convicted me that this was a big part of the ministry right here. And we continue to do it for that reason. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for how you've blessed us in Haiti. Father, I'm thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful for all those that have come to know you as Lord and Savior as a result of the ministry that has been given to them there. I'm also very, very thankful for all the assistance that we've received over the years from so many churches and so many people that have become involved, for so many who have come and joined us at our mission base and have done projects and work there. Lord, you continue to bless us, and I continue to see your hand in all that we do, and I'm truly thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share some of our people in Haiti and some of their testimonies and stories. This is old Flame War. I met him in 1998. This is an old picture. That was about that time. He told me he was between 60 and 90 years old. He had no idea how old he was. And in his day, he was a tough old codger, but he came to know his heart was tenderized by Jesus. And one day he was showing me in his backyard his chicken project, and in his backyard he had a cross stuck in the ground, and it had an empty rum bottle hanging from it. And he shared with me that one time that rum bottle demonstrated his life, represented his life. He was an alcoholic, and that he hung that bottle on the cross after Jesus came into his heart and gave up drinking. But Flame War had never been able to go to school. And when we first started going there, most kids did not get to go to school. We're watching a generation right now that the majority of them are in school and starting at earlier ages. If a child was fortunate enough to go to school, they next to never were able to start school until they were 12 years old. A lot of that had to do with the fact that the government required them to wear clothes to school, whether it was a government school or a mission school. And the fact was, all kids, practically every child, ran around naked till they were 12 years old because they didn't own a stitch of clothing. And old Flame War wanted his grandchildren, and they're on this pile of stones behind him, wanted them to be able to go to school and get an education like he was never able to do. And he used to bring in big rocks. He had an anvil and a hammer, and he would sit there all day long and break these big rocks into stone that he would sell to the construction workers so that they could mix it with cement. And I watched this old man get more skinnier and skinnier and more frail and up to almost the very end, he was still sitting on that pile of rock breaking stones. In November this past year, his family came to me and asked if I could come pray for him because he was unable to get up anymore and on his deathbed. And I went and I prayed with him. And Flaymore died three days later. He was a good old guy. But we sponsor a lot of children to go to school. And one of them was his granddaughter, Sasha. She was in that picture on the pile of stones as a teenager. But she came to us when she was 10 years old. Flaymore brought her. And he asked if we could give her some kind of work to where she could earn some money to buy food. When he brought her, that's her in the top left-hand corner when he brought her. She was 10 years old. She didn't own a stitch of clothing. So Flaymore loaned her one of his t-shirts that hung to her knees. She had no other clothing to wear, and even that, what she had then was borrowed. But she worked for us for a few days, and that was about as good as we could get when it came to a smile. And we went home and told her story at our church, and she was the very first child that we ever sponsored to go to school. Now we have a very large sponsorship program, and at the end of the service, like Alan said, my wife has a board set up. If you'd like to sponsor a child for $25 a month, we pay all their school expenses and more, and make it possible for a child to attend school. But we got Sasha a sponsor to go to school, and she was the first child that we ever did. And this was her 6 months later in the bottom right there. When I showed that picture to her sponsors, they actually wept because they couldn't believe that $25 could make that much difference in a child's life. Go ahead. It's not going. This is Galen. Galen, at an early age, like so many of the teenage Haitian girls did, she ended up having her baby Winair at a very early age. This is actually improving immensely these days, with Christianity actually outgrowing voodoo in Haiti. We're watching the girls be a lot more modest. And a lot less, and a lot more abstinence is taking place now, and a lot less pregnancies. But Galen, I think she was about 16 years old, had little Winair here, and she got an infection, and when Winair was 3 years old, she died of this infection, leaving little Winair an orphan. You're still having trouble, huh? Okay, there's Winair there. So I was working with another missionary at the time, and I asked, his name was Dave, and I said, Dave, do me a favor. And I was in the States. I said, get me a picture of Winair. And this summer, when I'm trying to raise funds, I'll try to get him a sponsor because I knew his grandparents did not have the money to be able to raise him and send him to school. So I had been up here to New Jersey and spoke at a Presbyterian church in Cape May, and when I returned, one day I opened my mailbox, and in the same day, in the mailbox, Dave had got me a picture and had mailed it to me, and it was in my mailbox that day of Winair, so that I could try to find him a sponsor. Well, also that same day, in that mailbox, and this still never ceases to amaze me, how God will show himself to me. And some of the most, when you compare it to the whole world and all the problems of the world, how God can intervene so miraculously. And these are not, coincidences. But I had Winair's picture in my mailbox. There was also another letter from Cape May. And this man wrote me this letter with a check for $150. And he said, while you were at our church, you said that we could sponsor a child for $25 a month, and this $150 is to represent 6 months. I would like to sponsor a child in memory of my wife, who died in November. Well, I had the child in the mailbox at the same time, because his mother had died in November. Now, That gets me. And this is Veronica. In this picture, she's a teenager. She came to us malnourished, and she worked for us. Her father was a witch doctor and an alcoholic and had run the mother off. And at age 14, Veronica was left raising her own brothers and sisters, two brothers and a sister. And she was skin and bone. She's wearing a wig in this picture because she has no hair from malnutrition. But yet she would sacrifice everything for her brothers and sisters. And it was sort of overwhelming. I got her a sponsor to go to school. She was 17. I was there when she got saved. Just a real good girl and a real good worker. And I got her a sponsor and I was giving her the money. We did it that way back then. To go to school, and I found out that she wasn't going to school. Instead, she used her money to send her brothers and sisters to school. But when they came home, she had them bring all of their schoolwork and books home so that they could help and teach her. She's actually very literate these days. She's very literate. She knows arithmetic and the whole nine yards, just like she went to school, but she never did. And later on, this was a girl that had all the odds against her. But when she reached 20, she actually got married to a good Christian man in the church, and she's now the mother of three kids, and her first kid was not born until more than a year after she was married. So I'm just real proud of her, but this is her. She still comes when we have teams and groups, and she cooks for us. And we have a house that accommodates over a little better than 20 guests at a time. We have a group coming in January from Elmer, New Jersey. And I think this Cape May group is probably going to return. But if you'd like to come and visit us in Haiti, we would love to have you. And you could have Veronica cook for you. And this is Ramon and Madame Ramon. This is a picture before Madame Ramon went blind. She is the most powerful prayer warrior I've ever met in my life. She's just spiritual, but she's completely blind now. Glaucoma, sickle cell, and diabetes. She doesn't even see light, and her husband, Ramon, is blind in one eye. So between the two of them, they have one eye. And they're an older couple, and we've sponsored them for a few years now to where we give them a retirement, because they're unable to work and make a living. And that retirement costs $25 a month. So it's like I said, nowhere in the world can so little do so much. But during the earthquake, half of their house was knocked down. Working on it. Okay. Half of their house was knocked down. That's in the top picture. And we got some fundraising done. And they've started to build a new one. It's not done yet. But they're very thankful, and there you can see Madame Ramon thanking Jesus for that. And this woman is so spiritual that when you embrace her, you feel like that's probably as close as a hug from Jesus as you're ever going to get. She's a sweetheart. This is the well that's on our property where the vocational training center is. We had a well driller come and try to drill through this hard rock, but he couldn't get any more than 12 foot. And the bedrock stopped him. So we hired this guy, and it took him a year. You're looking at a hole that's 100 foot deep there that he's climbing down into the bottom of. And with a hammer and a chisel, it took him an entire year, but he dug us a well there. And this well was on the mountainside of the highway where our property is, and there were no wells up there because it was so hard. And we started with a hand pump, but the pH level was too high, and it kept rusting the pipes. So we went to a crank that cranked up a bucket, 5-gallon bucket at a time, and more than 200 families would come to this well every day, and they'd get their water to take back home. Well, we had a group of college boys from Pennsylvania that wanted to start a tree project and realized they'd need irrigation there, so they built a big reservoir right behind the well and put in a generator and an electric submersible pump so that we could get water a lot faster to the reservoir. And then we hooked up these two spigots outside. Well, this is another one of those, not coincidences, but I call them God incidences. where God intervened, because this was being done about a week before the earthquake hit. And after the earthquake hit, we had evacuees almost tripling the size of our village that were getting out of Port-au-Prince. So this was actually accommodating more than 400 families now, but now it could be done at a much faster rate. Instead of cranking a 5-gallon bucket, they were able to put it under the spigot. On that same piece of property, we've built this building that is our vocational training building. We have church services there. We have medical clinics there. And we also have a church Bible study for kids every Saturday. And they normally are fed a meal each week. And this is the property that's being built. This property actually belongs to Roland, who was my mission director for 10 years. He's Haitian. And I've turned this ministry over to him now. And we've done things a little bit different in Haiti than most missionaries. We don't own anything there. We tried to find Haitians who put others' needs ahead of their own, and we tried to plant ministries through them, and they own it, and they run it, and we tried to support it and help oversee as long as we're needed and until it becomes self-sufficient, and then we back away, and the ministry goes on whether we're there or not. And that was our idea, to basically work ourselves out of the picture so that these ministries continue and not totally dependent on us. When Alan came, this was more than half of Mario's school that did not have a roof over it, and every time it rained, the kids had to go home. Mario also started a school there in that corner room. A church there in that corner room. And the very first service, Alan and Bev were there, and a group from the Elmer Methodist Church. And after they started this church with just 20 members, Elmer Methodist decided they wanted to sponsor this church and be the mother church for this church. That was $125 a month. That's what we sponsor churches for. Out of that, we pay the pastor's salary, a benevolence fund, and a building fund. That's another example of why I'm there, because I don't know any place you can support a church and pay the pastor's salary for $125 a month. But you might want to suggest that to Alan sometime. But anyway, this church has now grown to where there are normally about 200 members that attend this church every Sunday. Now think about that. That's a lot of fruit for God's kingdom. And also we're sponsoring the school here with 400 some kids. And then after the earthquake, it grew to 600 some kids. That picture that I just showed you where there was no roof, we were able to put a concrete roof over it because we felt eventually the school might grow and need a second story. Well, guess what? Here came the earthquake and the school increased immensely in size, and we needed the extra room, so we funded this upstairs to that school, and that's the same building you were just looking at the picture of a minute ago. And now, this past year, this is not a completed picture. The walls are complete all the way up the side, and the Elmer Methodist Church still sponsors this church, but those two classrooms, they left without a partition so they could do their church services there on Sunday. And this is Pastor Dave Repenting from the Elmer Methodist Church now, and he went there to preach a sermon to them. This is Doors Church. We have a family that sponsors this one. And this is an old picture of when we first started there. We love the spirit in this church. In fact, everyone who goes to this church, they say that was their favorite. These people get up and dance and get excited in the Lord. But back then, they only had braided palm branches with rocks and logs across from rock to rock for their pews. And Beverly and I did some fundraising, and we got this church built for them. And now they double this church with a mission school. And we've just recently got funded to keep this school going. We got about 66 students there. And that's a very poor area where kids usually cannot go to school. So this particular day, they sent me some money to build some bench desks for Doors School. And I was putting them together. I was feeling chest pains and breathless that day, and I laid down. And later that day, I had a heart attack. And When I went the next day to deliver these, I had all the guys do it. Everybody insisted that I was just going for the ride, so that's all I did. But we went there, and Madame Dore, the pastor's wife, that's her, she was feeling sickly. I just thought she had some kind of flu bug. She was vomiting and stuff, but we laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then Beverly and I were scheduled to fly back to the States the next day, and we were getting on the plane and got a call from Dore that Madame Dore had died somewhere between 4 and 5 o'clock that morning. So we're going to be missing her. This is the very first school that we ever sponsored. This is the little Methodist church in our village. And they came to me and said they wanted to start a school there and asked if I would help. So we began to sponsor this school. And like I said, this was probably one of my first projects. We acquired 80-some students. We had a principal and two teachers. And Beverly and I paid all the expenses for this school. The salaries, the school supplies, everything. $250 a month. Now, that's even the teachers, by the way. If you're a teacher here and you're looking for work, don't go to Haiti. They make $50 a month there. Okay? That's the difference between here and there. But we were actually able to keep this school going for several years for $250 a month. And we've now backed out of that picture, and this school is still going and growing and doing it without us. It's become self-sufficient. This is the prayer church on the top of the mountain. This overlooks our village. Every Wednesday they have prayer meetings there from sunup to sundown. And I can tell you one miracle after another that takes place there. But this past year the weather beat the roof off of it, and there was a lot of damage. They've started to repair the front, but we're hoping that we can get a construction team to come and fix the roof on this thing, because it means so much to the community. This is actually Madame Genia, the doctors in St. Mark from the hospital told the family to take her home and keep her comfortable that she was going to die. Instead, she told her family to carry her up to the prayer church where they prayed over her. And this is her at the prayer church. After that happened, she was totally healed. And then we had we have a goat project where we give, for $75 donations, we give goats to destitute families. And this was the first goat that started that project. And I gave it to this widow with 5 kids. And we were at a prayer meeting that night, and she was there with their daughter, who's Monita. She's 10, just as normal as any kid you'd ever want to see, run, play, the whole works. But Monita, When people were getting up and coming forward and sharing how they got saved and became a Christian, this mama walked up there and she said, "The reason I'm a Christian is because of my daughter here, Monita." Come to find out, when Monita was 3 years old, she had never sat up, stood, or taken a step. She was still in a prone position at age 3, and now her system had shut down so much that she couldn't eat. And she was going downhill quickly. The mother said that she was not a Christian at that time, so she took the daughter to a witch doctor who prescribed some kind of stupid superstitious thing for her. And a week later, the daughter got worse, and the woman and Madam Wilbur took what money she had left and went back to him and got some other stupid thing done to her. And the little girl continued to get even worse yet. So finally she started selling a pile of her possessions, practically everything she owned, and she took the daughter to St. Mark, to the hospital, to medical doctors, and they gave her medicine. But the little girl still continued to get worse, so she went back again. She told the doctor she had no more money, but she needed more medicine. And the doctor said the medicine was doing no good anyway. Take your daughter home and make her comfortable, because she's going to die. Well, Madam Wilbur, the trail right in front of her house goes up to the mountaintop where the prayer church was, and every Wednesday she'd see people walking up there. And this particular Wednesday, this was the day after she had been sent home from the hospital, she picked up her little girl and she carried her to the top of the mountain to the prayer church, and the people there laid hands on this child and prayed for her. And don't think that God's still not in the miracle business,
because that little girl got up and walked that day, right then and there. Right then and there. Yeah. Pastor Sivret is in this picture. He used to come to our house all the time and pray for us. And when we had medical clinics, he would pray for each individual patient before they were seen by the doctor. He's in this picture, I think he's probably 94 or 95. And he's praying over Francois before he saw the doctor. He's now 98, but he's planted churches all over Haiti, and we love this guy. We also have a retirement of $25 a month for him as well. But every year we'd get a letter from Pastor Sivret, and my wife decorates cakes, and he would thank her for the cake that he got the year before, and that he, thank her for the fact that he was able to invite all of his children to come, celebrate his birthday. And he'd ask if he would word it like this each year. He would say something to the effect, and this year I will be 96, and since it's probably my last year on earth, well, I was hoping you could do it for me again. So each year we've done that for him. This year we did not get that letter from him. He's pretty much bedridden now, can't get up and down. The ladies got him dressed, and we remembered on our own, and we took him a cake this just before we came home this past May. He's 98 now, and he's going to really be missed when he's gone. This is Dr. Bolte. In the mid-80s, when there was an embargo by our country over Haiti, the wealthy people decided that they wanted to claim all the mountain lands that where squatters lived and built their homes and raised crops and livestock and what have you. So, but since they could not get imported items from the States, they sent thugs to these squatters and took harvested their crops, took their livestock and killed what they didn't want and set fire to the rest of it. And those who resisted were beaten and or killed. And Dr. Bolte had an aunt who was in Piat, which is a village in the mountain behind our village. And he went up there to help the people, build a rapport with them and relationship. And he was a successful doctor in Port-au-Prince, still is. But he wanted to help these people. So out of his own funding, he started building this clinic. And Beverly and I found out what he was doing, and we got on board with him and started raising funds to help him build all this. And since then, we've had medical teams that have come in. Everybody falls in love with this guy. He's wonderful. He's a great doctor. And we now have funding on a regular basis to keep his pharmacy supplied with medication. And so now he doesn't only diagnose and write prescriptions. He's got the medicine right there to treat as well. And he wanted a lab where he could do his own blood testing and have immediate results. And we built him this lab, which was the bottom floor. But instead of a tin roof, he put a concrete roof on it because he wanted a little living quarters above. You see, he leaves his practice and family in Port-au-Prince every Wednesday and stays there until Saturday. So now he's got a little house up there to where he can bring his wife and child and be able to stay right there. In the bottom corner, this is Zine and her grandson Francois. And they're the poorest of poor. They moved down to our village from the mountain. That's their house. It's an adobe, and as you can see, it's fallen apart. They came to our house one day, and they brought their grandson here, Francois. I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but his feet are retaining water, his knuckles, his head is twice the size it should be. He was retaining water all over. He could barely stand. He could not walk. And they had gone for a visit with their family up in the mountain and carried this 3-year-old back with them. And we got Dr. Bolte to check him out, and he put him on IVs right away. We got nourishment into him. And Dr. Bolte said he was dying of malnutrition. And had he gone another 24 hours, he probably would have been dead. So he was put into our hands just at the right time. Every time I would see Zine, that's his grandmother, she would be running out there with this little boy showing how well he was doing. And later on, we got him a sponsor to go to school. And just recently, Zine was walking little Francois to school, and on the way back home, she was sideswiped by a motorcycle that knocked her into the traffic, and a pickup truck ran right over the center of her. She was unconscious and in the hospital for several days, and a lot of prayer went out for her, and we all thought that she was going to die. But sure enough, she got a little bit better, and they sent her home to that raggedy home I just showed you. And we went to visit her, and she was able to, at the best, sit up like you're seeing here, and she was told that she'd never walk again. But when we came home for this tour that we're doing right now in June, she had a walking stick, and she came to visit us. And there she is. God has healed her all the way. And she actually walked a mile to our house to say goodbye to us. And brought Francois. That's Francois. That's the little boy that was dying of malnutrition. This is, let's skip Nathaniel. This is Charisma. We sponsor his church. That started a long, long time ago with a missionary I worked for before when he returned after the embargo and the raid up there. He's up by Dr. Bolte's clinic, and he was given 110 pounds of rice by the missionary that I worked with before and carried it 7 miles straight up that mountain. Now, Bevan Allen had been up there. It's a hard, you need a four-wheel drive to get up there. It's real steep. And he carried that 110 pounds by himself to help feed his people. We made a pastor out of him, built him a church, and he now has a school with 80-some kids in it. So this is a big blessing. And Pastor Sylvia, he's also a judge. For about 10 years, his church looked like this with only a roof in the back corner and a small congregation. I'm going over, aren't I? Huh? Okay. He's put a roof on the back corner there, a small congregation. We had him sponsored, and I was a little bit disappointed that I didn't see much growth here. But he was holding back and saving the money that was being given to him. And this year, he just completed all that building, and he has classrooms there now. And now it's opened a school with over 200 students in it. Now, keep in mind, these are mission schools. I mean, these kids learn more than academics. They go to school and learn Bible and the plan of salvation. And practically every kid gets saved in these schools. So this is huge to support and see fruit. This is one of the two orphanages that we sponsor. McKendy came to me and asked for assistance, and we prayed about it for about a year. I just had no extra funding to help him, and God had put it on his heart to take in these 10 orphans as victims of the earthquake, and he could barely get the food to feed them. They all slept on the carpets on the hard floor and all. And we had a team come from High Springs, Florida, and they started sponsoring his orphanage. And now we've got a pump, a tank that gravity feeds the bathrooms and sink. They built him a kitchen, and that's the kitchen and bathroom. And they all have bunk beds now. This has all happened just like that. That's a lot of answered prayer there.
Is that it?
I'm going to close there, and I again thank you very much for allowing us the opportunity to share with you. Thank you.
Amen. Boy, I just love every year Richard and Beverly come back wherever I am. We get to catch up with them and see the fruit of their ministry. And it's amazing the progress that's taken place since we were down there. And I just praise God for what they do. You're going to be able to share and a love gift on the way out of the service today. There'll be ushers at the back and the back doors there, so you can share and bless Feed My Sheep Ministries. I'm on the mission board of their ministry, and so I wholeheartedly endorse what they do, but it's amazing to see what God is doing through them, and I praise God for them, and I'm glad to share them with you.